I never get tired of those old, well-known and well-worn songs. That's a blessing. Now, the subject tonight is how do you know you're saved? How do you know that you're saved? I received a letter this week from a friend in Oregon, a man who gets our videotapes and our audio tapes. And in that letter, he said, a friend, a good friend, asked me a very serious question the other day. His question was, how do you know for sure that you're saved? And I thought when I read that, now that's a good subject to deal with this Sunday evening. I like to preach on things people are thinking about and concerned about and talking about. Barnard said years and years ago to me that the problem with most preachers is they're asking questions that answering questions nobody's asking, and preaching on subjects that nobody's interested in. Well, I'm interested in this one. How do you know you're saved? And it's a good question. And men have the right to ask it. The Apostle Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. So men have a right to ask us that question. How do you know you're saved? What is the reason for your hope? But I thought about this. It's a question, if a fellow just walks up to me on the job, here I am doing my work, and somebody walks up to me and said, how do you know you're saved? At first, that would rattle me. Really, it would. It would rattle me and trouble me a bit, because salvation is such a profound subject. And salvation is such a mysterious subject and such a supernatural work of God which encompasses a lifetime. How do I sum up in a few words a lifetime of spiritual blessings? Not only is it a work that encompasses a lifetime, but it involves so many, many experiences. God began a work in my heart many, many years ago. Long, long time ago. And I trust that the work that is being and has been done is by the Spirit of God through all these years and so many revelations to the heart. There are a lot of questions that I wouldn't want to deal with off the top of my head. For example, how do you know there's a God? How'd you like to handle that for just like that? You got 5 minutes. Tell me how you know there's a God. How do you know there's a heaven? Or how do you know that Christ lived and died on a cross and rose again? How do you know there's life after death? These are powerful. John, these are profound questions. And I can understand why this man who wrote the letter, the person walked up and says, how do you know for sure that you're saved? And it's just so difficult to sum up the eternal purpose of God, the person and work of the Redeemer, and the work of the Holy Spirit in us then, in us now, and what He'll do in the future. And this came to my mind, if we're not given time to think the matter through, we're prone to give an unsatisfactory answer based on our feelings, or our faith, or our experience. Haven't you often been asked a question like that, dealing with such a profound, enormous, monumental subject, and you gave a fellow an answer and he left and you thought, I wish I had time to think that through again. I have so many times. I wish you'd have given me a little time when this magazine in Charleston Some of you read that interview. And I think maybe this is wise. They called me on the telephone and said that they'd been watching our television program and wanted to interview me in person. And I just, quite frankly, told them that I wasn't available for that type of interview. But if they would submit questions to me, that I'd get in my study and pray about them and study them and give them an answer. And how thankful I am that I did, because I had an opportunity to spend a lot of hours thinking about those are life and death questions. Those are questions having to do with God, having to do with life, having to do with eternal life, having to do with the Spirit of God. And I don't walk around with your computer. Some of you got computers and you push a button, it'll go back 6 months and throw something on the screen, but I'm not a computer. My mind's getting slower all the time. And I push that button, it doesn't work. You know, do you remember everything you ever read? Your computer does, but you don't. I try to think of a scripture and I can't think of it. I quoted it just yesterday. But it's gone now, you know, so give me time. And I told them, if you'll give me time and give me the questions and let me sit down and think this through, I'll give you an answer. I'll give you an answer. And I think maybe sometimes when our loved ones and friends pop these monumental, enormous, awesome questions, that maybe we ought to say, could I have a little time to think that over? And that way I won't spew out something I wish I hadn't said. And he says, how do you know you're saved? Well, I believe the Bible. Well, you know, I mean, that's great, but is that how you know you're saved? Well, I had an experience. I had a feeling. I accepted Jesus. But so, for you tonight, I sat down with that question. How do you, Henry Mahan, know that you're saved? And I have the advantage of spending some time with it, and I'm going to give you an answer. My confidence and my assurance of my relationship with God does not begin with me. It begins where my salvation begins, with God. That's where my confidence begins, with God. With God. My salvation rests with God. Not my will, His will. He made me willing in the day of His power. Not my purpose, His purpose. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. That's where my salvation begins. His mercy, His grace. I want you to turn to this, 1 Corinthians 1. How do I know I'm saved? That's what I'm dealing with. How do I know I'm saved? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, and I begin where this whole thing begins. I begin with God. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. Listen to this. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen, God chose me. He chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And God hath chosen the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things that are not, that amount to nothing, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of God are you in Christ Jesus. That's where it all started. How do I know I'm in Christ? God put me there. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. Watch this now. Who Himself of God was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. My being in Christ is of God, and Christ even being available is of God. That's where it all starts. That's, if I'm going to tell you about this thing of salvation, I'm not going to start with an experience. I'm not going to start with an act of faith. I'm not going to start with a feeling. I'm going to skedaddle way back yonder in the council halls of eternity and say, God started all this. That's what my confidence and hope and assurance is built on. Not on me, on him. That's what David said in when he lay dying. Here is, and I preached on this one time, here's David. What can you say about David? Man after God's own heart. The Psalms you read were the Psalms of David. What can we say about this fabulous, faithful, gallant, brave, dedicated man of God? And yet when he lay dying, and somebody tells me that they'll even accept dying words as a court testimony. I've heard that in a court they'll accept a man's dying words as fact. And when he lay dying, this is what he said. Last words of David. Although it be not so with my house, there are not many physical evidences that I'm one of God's own. My children, he said, are a bunch of rebels. And the princes and folks that serve me around here, they're not much improvement. It be not so with my house. Yet God. David, how do you know you're saved? God made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is my salvation. And this is my desire. Although he make it not to grow. And so my answer to the question, I ask you to turn to Romans 8. My answer to that question, how do you know you're saved, is to reply in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 with these five questions. No, not four, five questions. In Romans 8, and I preached on television this morning on this same passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, hear the question. So then, what shall we say to these things? That's the question. Well, Paul says, if God be for me, if God be for me, if God knew me, and God predestinated me, and God called me, and God justified me, and God glorified, then who can be against me? If God's for me, how can I be lost? How can I not be saved if God's for me? And then his next question, verse 32, and he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with Christ also freely give us all things? If Christ purchased my redemption, how can God do otherwise than give it to me? If Christ paid for my sin, how can God do otherwise than forgive them and be just? If Christ purchased my soul and body on the tree, then it belongs to him. How shall he not with Christ freely give us all things? That's my foundation. What's the next question? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You say, you're going to be brought before the judgment. I know that. That's all right. But who can charge me? It's God that justified me. His is the highest court. His is the supreme court. And he's justified me in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is no judgment to those who believe on Christ. God justified me. God did it. Boy, that's deeper than a feeling. That's deeper than a experience. That's deeper than anything to say I've been justified in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, before God's tribunal. And there's nothing opposite my name on God's books. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And then the fourth question, who can condemn me? Who in heaven, who on earth, who in hell can condemn me? And here's the reason why we can't be condemned. It's not that we made a decision. It's not that we walked an aisle, though we did. We did make a decision. We did confess Christ. But the reason we can't be condemned, it is that Christ died. It is that Christ died. and not only died, yea, rather, is risen again. And not only that, but he is even this forerunner, this substitute, this high priest, this mediator, this advocate, is even at the right hand of God. And not only that, but he also, in addition to dying for us and rising as our justifier and ascending as our mediator, he also maketh, not has made, maketh right now intercession for us. Well, there's your confidence lies in him, not in yourself. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. I rest and trust the blood of Christ, the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Then the fourth question, who's going to separate me from the love of God? I tell you, God sets his love upon me, the infinite God, the omnipotent God, the everlasting God separates his love, sets his love upon me. Who can change it? Who can separate? Who can divide? Who can take me away from him? No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Not even tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Why, it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But even in these things we're more than conquerors because we love him. No, because he loved us. With Mary and Martha sitting down there in that little bungalow in Bethany, and my Lord had been there two or three times. He loved that family. He blessed that family with his presence, and Lazarus got sick, and they sent word to Christ. They didn't say, there's a fellow down here that loves you, and he's sick. They sent word and said, this fellow down here whom you love is sick. There's a lot of difference. He loved me. He loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, and if I've left anything out, Paul said, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I don't for one moment minimize faith. I'll run over some of these things. I sit down and looked at this also. I don't for one moment minimize true faith and the grace of the Spirit which he gives to God's elect. There's faith. There's faith. I know whom I have believed. I believe the Word of God, don't you? I believe the Word of God. I believe Christ died on the cross. I do believe. Lord, help my unbelief, but I do believe. I do believe. But even when my faith is at its lowest ebb, he doesn't change. He never changes. Great is thy faithfulness. And hope. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He's given us a good hope through grace. But if someone walks up to me and says, how do you know you're saved? Because I have a good hope. No, because he gave me a good hope in Christ Jesus. Sometimes that hope is not as keen as it is at other times. Love. We know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Yes, we do love the brethren. We don't love them like we ought to. But we do love them. But I'll tell you, if I have to base my hope of eternal life on how much I love the brethren, I'm going to have some trouble here. And then peace. I have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have a peace with God and a peace of God and peace with one another. But we still get rattled every once in a while, don't we? And we wonder, where is my peace? Where is the joy that once I knew when first I trusted the Lord? Where's the peace? We have joy, too. I think, turn to Philippians 3 a moment. Philippians chapter 3. I believe I can say this. Philippians chapter 3, I believe you can. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. You see it there, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not tiresome, but for you it's safe. And you beware of dogs and evil workers and the concision, for we are the circumcision. Here are three marks. We worship God in the Spirit. Yes, we do, don't we? We don't need visual aids, and we don't burn candles and go through motions and make crosses and rub idols and these. We worship God in heart, in spirit. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in His blood, in His resurrection, in His intercession, in His righteousness. We rejoice in Christ. And we certainly have no confidence in the flesh. That's three marks, isn't it? But if you ask me, what is my hope of eternal life, and how do I know I'm saved? I have to go back and say I'm saved because He saved me. Because He loved me. Because He called me. Because He gave me faith. He gave me hope. He shed abroad His love in my heart by the Holy Spirit. He purchased peace for me through the blood of His cross. And He gave me the joy of salvation. You know, He said this, I am the Lord. I change not, therefore you're not consumed. That's the reason we're not consumed, because He's not going to change. And He says the gifts and calling of God are without change. I change. Change and decay, and all around I see, oh, thou that changest not, abide with me. Abraham believed God. He didn't believe in himself. He didn't believe in his experience. He didn't believe in his faith. He believed God. That God could do what God promised. And so if you ask me tonight, how do you know you're saved? I say, I believe God. That God will do all He promised and all He purposed and all He will to do on my behalf in Christ Jesus. And I may change and a lot of things take place in this life and a lot of things happen, but my confidence and my hope is not in any of these feelings or experiences. It's in His unchanging purpose. It cannot be defeated. All right, here's the second part of this message. Now turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Then the question comes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm sorry. I'll find it in minutes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, the question, another question to be considered in view of what we're looking at. How is your claim justified? Now, claim God knew me and God called me. And God revealed His word to me and His grace and His Son. Gave me a hope. Now, how do you that's how I know I'm saved. But how do I justify that claim? You know what I'm saying, Bob? Is that clear what I'm saying? How do a fellow walks up to me and says, show me your faith without your work? Show me your faith without your works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. So what justifies my claim? How do others know that you're saved? What are the evidences that you're saved? And here they are right here real quickly in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. And Paul said, writing to the church at Thessalonica, brethren, knowing brethren, beloved, your election of God. You're one of God's sons. You're one of God's children. Paul, how do you know that? Verse 5, because our gospel came not to you in word only. Our gospel came to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. How do others know you're saved? That gospel has come to me in power, in life-changing power, in attitude changing. That gospel's come to me not just as a doctrine and as a creed, but as an experience. That's right. And secondly, and you became followers, disciples of us and the Lord. You became followers. You identified with the people of God. You identified with the things of God. You identified with Christ. And having received the word in much affliction, you've had to suffer for what you believe. You had to suffer for your identification with the people of God. With much affliction, yet with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, and you became an example. No, we're not perfect examples by any stretch of the imagination, but at least we're examples in conduct, in character, in conversation. We're examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And not only did you become an example, but you became a witness. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You love this gospel and you witness this gospel. You tell others about this gospel. You're not ashamed of this gospel. And not only are you a witness in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. I don't need to tell people what you're doing. They know what you're doing. That's evidence. And then verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and you turned to God from your idols. Idols of religion and idols of tradition and idols of the world to serve the living and true God. That's your joy, to serve God, to be identified with the things of God. And you're waiting. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for His Son from heaven. To either come after me or call for me. I'm waiting for His Son. See, that's, how do I know I'm saved? God loved me. God chose me. Christ died for me. Nothing can change that purpose or that will toward me. How do others know that I'm saved? Evidences that His words come to me in power. And I thought about this. David, how do you know you're king? Here stands King David, back yonder in Israel. David, how do you know you're king? Well, I believe the first answer to that question is God made me king. That's how I know I'm a king. I have His word for it. I have His anointing. I have His seal. I have His will. He made me king. How do I know I'm a child of God? He made me His child. Behold, what love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Well, David, how do we know you're king? Well, I think like a king. I dress like a king. I walk like a king. I talk like a king. I act like a king. I live in a king's house. And I'm the son of the King of Kings. That's how you know I'm a king. Isn't that right? And that's what he's saying here in 1 Thessalonians. I know I'm a king because he made me a king. You know I'm a king when there's some evidence that I think like a king and act like a king and dress like a king and walk like a king. Isn't that right? All right. May the Lord bless it to your heart. Mike, come lead us in a hymn, if you will.